joy to be with you again. Sharing this challenge to me personally. Humility is not an easy virtue to master. And, but it's not out of reach, something that we can attain. We have been empowered, now you can see me and hear me. We have been empowered to live a supernatural life, and that's because we have the third person of the Trinity, of the essence of God. Not just sealing us, but living in us. That God lives in us should give us the confidence to live worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about that. The Holy Spirit that raised him from the dead, it's the same Holy Spirit that indwells me and indwells you. You have a place to trust in. It's the Holy Spirit that hovered above the waters, the creation of this universe. Same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead empowers us to live as Christ and reach out to extend ourselves to that supreme calling that Paul was called to. And so the book of Philippians, again, starts out with a prayer. Then there's principles or prescriptions given to how to live out the gospel. Right? There's also a pattern. The best pattern, the best example, given to us in chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. And then there's praise. See, the Philippians, they weren't a rich church. They weren't super gifted like the Corinthian church. We don't read anything about that, but they were very generous and humble. Again, they were living in a society, in a city that was pagan. There was darkness, there was depravity. There was a dark sea. That's where Paul saw that vision of that man saying, we live in a world and culture where depravity is the norm. And they call what's good bad and what's bad. Paul says a prayer in the beginning of the letter, as I probably mentioned, if you get into the second part of this message. It says in verse 3 of chapter 1, Paul, writing about the Philippians, said that any my God upon every remembrance of you, and to give emphasis to that, upon every remembrance, he's always. He says, in always, in every prayer, on every remembrance, always, in every prayer of mine, making peace for you all with joy. Now, this is a man who has been suffering for the sake of the gospel. He hasn't been suffering because of bad choices he's made. He's been suffering for making the right choice, for following Christ. When he met Christ on that road to Damascus, he chose to obey, not the Lord, not the gentleman of man. He chose to obey the Lord. And followed him till he breathed his very last breath before he was decapitated. This is the man who was breathing threats against the church for whom now he suffers. And not only for the church, but for the Lord. Now he's come against this reality that Christ is no longer in it. So who is going to demonstrate and reveal God? And he comes to the realization that it's the church, the local body of believers that will express to those who don't know from the outside. And we have seen already some glimpses that But this nature is not an egotistical nature. It's not an egotistic nature. It's self-giving. It's self-giving. He poured himself out. But he said this. He's thanking God on every moment. Always in prayer. Make a request for you all with joy. For your pastor in the gospel. What is hospitalism? What is your pastor in the system in the gospel? What are you doing about the gospel of Jesus Christ? We have the greatest message. One that can transform life. One that can change the destiny of the school. What are you doing with that message? Can you imagine if you are the deeper formula of the truth? Every and all disease known to humankind. Dragon Ball recipe book. And you just tell that book away. If you watch society, humanity, die. Who's done that? Person to be. But we have the recipe, the divine recipe, the divine message for the greatest need that humanity has. What to do with our sin issue? What is our fellowship in the gospel? From the first day that they heard of the gospel of Christ, they were co-laborers with Paul. They were the only church that financially supported him when he needed. And he says, he mentions that when he's given praise in chapter 4. So they were invested with Paul in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we invested in talking to others about Christ? He did for them who he claimed to be and how he proved he is. He continues in verse 9 and he says this, and this I pray that your love may grow still more and more in knowledge and know the servant, that you may prove the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without fault until the day of Christ. And so here again, looking forward to that picture. Christ comes in full glory. There is going to be a reward for this. What we have done in the flesh since the moment we believe. I know that that's been preached from the pulpits so often, but he's coming with his rewards. Our arms are going to endure the flames of his righteousness. Or they should be burned up like hay. What are we doing for those souls that are being lost? And so we jump to verse 12, where he starts talking about his condition and how some are preaching Christ out of genuine love. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and and so there are those that are opposed to the gospel. And we have fallen heavenly hosts that are opposed to us preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And haven't you noticed this in your life? I've experienced it. That the closer that I come to God, to Christ, the more that I can do to serve him, the more the affliction and tribulation will come to. We need to be arming ourselves with the spiritual weapons of warfare. Paul talks about that in another letter to another church. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. Our enemies are spiritual hosts, powers, principalities. I mean, we can see that in Daniel. When an angel brings a message of revelation to Daniel, the messenger says, I got to deliver the prince of power, and I need reinforcement. My God to him. that when the prophet prays for his servant, when he's fearing for his life, and he sees that there are chariots of fire surrounding him, there is a heavenly warfare. We need to be engaged in fellowship with the gospel. So we come to verse 27 of chapter 1. And he's telling them, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. He says this, whether I come to see you or in doubt, and I may hear of your faith, stand fast. Standing fast and steadfast. And the one thing that demanding the obedience to the gospel requires us to stand fast. And how is Satan going to try to defeat the divide? And so he starts to introduce unity, oneness of mind, oneness of purpose, oneness of goals. It doesn't say that we're all going to think the same way. It doesn't say that we're all going to have the same preferences in worship music, or what color we should paint the snack room, or what color the pew should be. But it has oneness in what really counts. Stand fast. We read in verse 27, verse 28, I'm sorry, verse 27. Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. And so we need to be striving, contending, not as individuals, but as one united team, one person, one body of Christ. You know, we all have gifts. But there's not one person in this room that has all the spiritual gifts. But all of us in this room, if we have been born again, have at least one gift. And we think together. If we live in true unity and oneness of mind and spirit, the things that we can accomplish here, the things that believers all over the world can do. Christ turned the world upside down. With 12 regular men, most of them fishermen, uneducated. One of them was a traitor. Imagine what we could do. We were all engaged, standing fast in one spirit, contending as one person for the next. And then the third thing he said there, and of course, is, and not in any way terrifying. He's a terrible Satan and his heavenly host. Do not be frightened by your adversaries. And we are. If you don't feel a position in your life, your sister is working to examine. Because this world, this culture, the heavenly hosts are not frightened to our. And I call to be to preach Christ in Christ alone. To preach about the person of Christ. The true take then in C.S. Lewis. It's a good thing to believe. When we see it in our society, most of us are being entertained. We are being need to be in the comfort zone from which we all want to leave. Christ is calling us. And Paul, in this letter, is calling the Philippians to be engaged in the gospel. Living worthy. So we saw the example in verses 6 through 11. Let's read. Let's go back to chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation any comfort, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, control my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And that was so unnatural for us, right? The young people, he doesn't speak, doesn't know the Lord, barely knows how to keep his intelligence to him. But he's 4,000 times a little late. Once they figure out that clothing means that the big person is going to appear out of nowhere and hold them down, you give them food or change their diapers, that lesson is not too important. Because they are self-interested in being clothing, being fed. Most times they're just being happy. It's innate in us to just think about our being born of the Spirit, we're acting in the supernatural. And that is to put others before. So, come with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20. Let's start at verse 17. It says, now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, he took 12 disciples aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. He warned them. He says, let's tell you something. Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him. This is the third time he's saying this. You thought you would take that the third time is a charm, right? So he's just told them something, a revelation. They will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. Doesn't end the story there. And the third day, he will rise again. That is the gospel message right there. He's just given the blueprint. Third time. But here is a reflection. We look at ourselves. Look what happens next in verse 20. And this is mind-boggling that this discussion and this division of the community would form after the revelation for the third time about the coming suffering, trial, crucifixion, and resurrection from the perfect body. Look what it says in verse 20. Then Mother and Zebedee came to him with her son. And kneeling down and asking something, you can see she was probably a soccer mom. Rooting for victory. Yeah, my boys. Don't have my boys. Oh, you should stay up to them. They're not protecting me. She's rooting for them and she's trying to put in a good reason. But the supposed Messiah is going to come to you. And he said to her, what do you do? She said to him, friend, that these two sons of mine, he said, one in the garden and the other in the left. But Jesus answered and said, even my brothers were able to drink the cup, same cup that we talked about this morning, be able to drink the cup that we're about to drink and be baptized, we must come and be dunked in water in Jordan River. You're talking about death and shame of it, crucifixion. And be baptized with the baptism that I knew you baptized. And he's talking to the boys, he's interviewing them. He says, oh, they said, here we go. He was about to do. So he said to them, you will indeed drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my left hand and on my left hand, it's not mine to give. But it is for those for whom it is prepared. Obedient. You've read that he's obedient to the point of death and death. Obedient in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the darkness of night. The moon and the stars, the only light in that garden. His friends asleep, the one to talk to, the one to comfort him in agony. His sweat becomes his drops of blood. An angel has to come to death and comfort him after he has set his mind on it. The ten heard it. They were greatly displeased. Listen, look at these two trying to get the two spots behind our backs. How dare they? How dare so and so do this to me? Sometimes that's your reaction, right? Either your sister doesn't say hi to us, cuts us off on the way out of the parking lot. Not there. Or somebody sits in our favorite spot in the news. They know that that's a good spot. And bring this peace with us, brother. But Jesus called him to himself and said, you know that you represent the glory of glory there. And those who are doing exercise authority. Yet, it shall not be so among you. But when he desires to become great among you, let him be, in the English, his word, let him be your slave. Your servant. And when he desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. In the ring, Isaiah 42, the suffering servant that goes all the way to Isaiah 53, is ringing in the back. Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give a life as a ransom for man. He backed it up. On another occasion, having probably been the next suppers, they were going to wash the feet. And no one, not the 12, no one offered to wash the feet. The body stood up in that last meal that he was sharing with his disciples. Men that had followed him for 3 years, that's seeing the power, that's seeing the love, the grace, the patience. Men who give life stood up, stooped down, took his eyes on him. Wash their feet, dry them. Because I'm going to enjoy it. humility. Son of Man did not come to this earth. And so we go back to Philippians. How are we living up this gospel message? Let each of you look at his own interests, but also for the interest. And it doesn't give him an option in verse 5. It doesn't say choose to have this mind. It's an imperative. In the Greek, it has a force where we have no option. We have been redeemed. We have been bought. We don't belong to him. We belong to the master who has showed us how to be a servant. Think about it. A master who has demonstrated, exemplified how to be a slave. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We already saw the example this morning about his pre-existing state. He didn't consider that something to grasp onto, but he became obedient, took on the form of mortal men, and obedient to the point of death. God rose him from the dead and had his soul. One day we want to make that glorification when every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And at that point, it's not going to be an adoration. And so, what are we doing from now until that point in time? Get to the meat of the message. The meat of what we do with this information, with this mindset. Go to verse 12 of chapter 2. Therefore, my beloved, having said all that, I bring to you all this, who I've always obeyed, not as in my prison body, but not much more in my absence, right? He was not in prison, he was in chains for Christ. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then so many books, so many nights, so many discussions, so many debates over the wrong interpretation of what working out salvation means. It doesn't say work accordingly. It doesn't say to hear you. It says, let it be evident. Let it work itself out. And so that there's no confusion, he says, for it is God that works in you both to will and to do. What is Paul talking about? Remember I said salvation is not the end, destiny, it's sanctification until we become Christ-like. That is the point of this moment. We will never reach it in this life. But being like Christ, and pouring ourselves out, how are we pouring ourselves out? In Warsaw, in Gastonia, in Charlotte, in Rockford, in Fort, how are we pouring ourselves out, being living disciples of the person that we claim to follow? How does someone know that I'm different? Having this mindset, putting others before. You have a neighbor that you can't stand. Offer, well, it's not easy. It's easy for me to stand here and give you examples, but it's harder for me to follow. That's why I chose the corner house. We have to deal with one agent. Just kidding, but deal with people that are unmovable or unreachable or uncoachable is where the rubber meets the road. Okay? Love to someone who loves you back. Greeting someone who greets you back in a friendly way, that's easy. It's the difficult person. It's the unruly. It's the unsocial. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. I made reference to this earlier. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We'll read 8 and 9 as well. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that of yourselves is the gift. Clearly, it says here, is the same Paul writing, he says, not of works, salvation is not based on works, lest anyone can boast. We're choosing to be in Christ. And he says, for we are his work. Who started the work? Whose work is it? God. Brother and sister, you are God's masterpiece. So that puts a tremendous responsibility on you and on you to correspond, to allow, to obey, right? Obedience is what Paul is doing in the Philippians. He says, created in Christ Jesus for good work. It's not very important that we should walk in them. And so good works has its place as far as salvation. It is evident that we are his workers. Then we read in verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless. And so Paul is building up the case, and he's going to come to two examples that he can think of within the Philippians. Two sisters in Christ that had been laboring with them, and in discord and disagreement. They're in division. And he has to say, I remember the glory of the verse 2 of chapter 4, Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And so he has heard the news that these two sisters, regrettably, are at odds with each other. Maybe one trying to have this cloth of rain, and the other one took it, and they didn't put it down. I don't know what it was. But there was some disagreement between them. And so he starts building and setting the pattern, the principles here. Do all things without complaining and disputing. May become blameless and his children of God, which fall in the midst of crooked and perverse generation. Among whom you found is blameless and word. Verse 16. Holding fast the word of God, sanctified. But that's to back up by words that we preach and sing. Holding the light in the word, holding fast the word of God, so that we rejoice in the day of Christ. Again, looking to the future glorification of Christ. We said that living or labor. So he addresses not only sanctification, demonstrating Christ in mind. What are we doing? Are we doing it with complaining? You know, like complaining, the old Bugs Bunny cartoons, and then this little character from the movie, I think his name is White Sam. Yeah, it's always something to shoot him, or anybody who was suspended, and he was always complaining. You could hear it. And he had these guns that he was playing things. Taking out the garbage. In the fall desert, those sandals that are worn, their clothes was intact after 40 years of living in the river. They complained time and time. This water. We have two more back here. Only this man. The work. Then just great. He gave a meat. And he was complaining to the king. Paul is echoing here when he interviews amongst people. Be complainers, don't be disputed. That you may become blameless and don't sit on Israel in Isaiah. They are blameworthy. For we have previously believed this in Christ. That's he not only appeals to their sanctification, but their self-service. And then we get to verse 17, yes. And if I read the word out in the Greek often, on the sacrifice and service of your king, I will be glad and be pleased with you. Paul is not here. He is about to be sent to death, but he rejoices. That's for the same reason you want to be glad and rejoice with me. And so he is appealing to the sacrifice and suffering that comes along of being found in the that drink offering was a drink offering that alluded to in chapter 28 of Numbers. And it was usually a drink offering wine that was poured out into the sacrifice. So he's saying that unlike the sacrifice, when it was being poured out as that drink offering with me. I am willing and going to be suffering for the sake of the gospel. It's just obey. Be of one mind. Stand fast. Strive together. Don't be afraid. Make my joy complete. Christ said, with this, so we conclude with these exhortations. We can say that we can do all things in Christ gives us. Doesn't mean that we set our minds to do, you know, to do whatever we want. And this verse is the promise that we get. No. It means that if we fail, it's okay. If we lack, we can lack through the power that we have. If we have abundance, we can enjoy those abundance, not because of our memory, but because it gives and takes away. Let's sum this to verse. Paul learned to lack shelter, lack power, lack safety. Or the old report is part of the provision of God. Because his trust was not in the things that were being provided or anything. His trust was in things, the strength. And Christ gives us to live out for his glory through the Father, the gospel according to me, the gospel according to Steve, the gospel according to Spencer, the gospel according to Mark, your holy. Gracious God, Father, we give you thanks for this challenge to us personally and as a collective people to live by that, to work out that great salvation that we so freely enjoy, that others may see the beauty of Christ in us, that others may see the light in this dark world. And this is not a light that we produce ourselves, but it is a reflection of the beauty of who you are. Christ has shown us the express image of who you are, Father. And in our Holy Spirit, we too are able to live out that beautiful life. Help us to be poured out for others, to put others before ourselves, especially those that are being lost. Help us have a sense of urgency as we know that the day is nearing. Help us to preach the gospel in due season and out of season. And may all come to your honor, to your glory, and to the praise of the name that is above the name, in the name of Jesus Christ, whose name we give thanks.